So Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It's on page 928 of the Church Bibles. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Thank you very much for reading there, Pete. Good, let's pray together as we come again to look at this remarkable chapter of the Bible. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Father, what was true of the Ninevites is true of us if we are Christians. When we turned away from our evil ways to you, you showed great compassion to us and forgave us our sins. Help us to marvel afresh at what that means for us as we're surprised again by grace tonight, just to see how far that grace extends to people who are undeserving, like us. And warm our hearts by this gospel of grace and send us back out as those who are keen and quick to speak of the Lord Jesus and to share your compassion and love with those who as yet don't know you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, at the age of 27, this is in the early 16th century, John Calvin, the famous French reformer, was on a journey to Strasbourg. But a local war forced him to take a detour through Geneva. His intention was to stay just one night in the city of Geneva. But a pastor in the town, a man by the name of William Farrell, heard that the great man and author of the Institutes was in town. And he made it his personal goal to persuade Calvin to join him in working for the gospel in Geneva. But Calvin was not interested. You see, Geneva was a place in some turmoil at the time. It wasn't a particularly safe place to be. And Calvin's heart was set on a life of peaceful study in Strasbourg. But Farrell was a pretty insistent kind of guy. He wouldn't take no for an answer. And when at last Calvin sort of pleaded his own inexperience, his unsuitability for the role, and his need for further study, Farrell rose from his chair and stretched himself out to his full height, and he declared this to Calvin: may God curse your studies if now in her time of need you refuse to lend your aid to his church. Strong words. And Calvin, later on in life, said that he'd been struck with terror at those words from William Farrell, because in Farrell's thunderous voice, he'd heard the call of God. And there and then he relented. And there and then he agreed to serve the gospel in the city of Geneva. Well, perhaps the key lesson, or at least one of the key lessons in this short series in our book of Jonah, is that even as God's people, we can be stubbornly resistant to his call on our lives. We like being Christians. Well, I hope you do if you're a Christian here this evening. We enjoy coming to church because it reminds us of all that we enjoy, all that we can look forward to, heaven and all that is still to come. And yet at the same time have little or no desire to take the same good news to our city and to the world. And what Jonah had learnt in this little book was what was necessary to turn his no to God's call to go into a yes. And he learned that it was nothing less than rediscovering just how merciful and gracious God had been to him that changed his heart, if you like, and turned him into someone who was ready to share that same love and compassion with another people. He'd learned again how good God is, how forgiving God is, how kind and merciful and gracious he had been to him. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 18, says to all of us, if we're Christians here this evening, he says, grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess one of the measures of whether we're growing in grace is seen in our attitude to those who don't know Jesus, to those who have never yet heard of Jesus or responded to the gospel. As we grow in grace, so our hearts begin to change. And the way in which we see other people begins to reflect God's character more and more. Growing in grace is what Jonah's doing in this book. And growing in grace is what you and I need to do too if we're genuinely going to be people who live for and serve our God. So whether you're a reformer like John Calvin, capable of writing the most extraordinary theological textbooks, or whether you're a prophet Jonah with a fine pedigree and track record, you still learn sometimes mission takes you to places you don't want to go and to people you don't want to go to. And at that point, it's a decision of the heart, isn't it? It's a decision of the heart. Am I going to go God's way or my way? And that's where we need grace to be at work, just like Jonah did, and just as Calvin did in those words of Farrell to him. Only as we grow up in our knowledge of God and our love of God do we begin to find the resources to go places we don't want to go, to speak to people we don't want to speak to, and to minister the gospel in ways maybe we'd never imagined that we could. And that's why it's so important that we see just the work of God in Jonah's life in chapters 1 and 2. And if you've been here since the beginning, you'll know that by the start of chapter 3, Jonah is a changed man. Would you turn back to page 928 if you've closed a church Bible or whatever page it is for you for Jonah chapter 3. Jonah is a changed man. What we learnt in chapters 1 and 2 alongside Jonah is that when he'd forgotten grace or just presumed upon his own salvation, it endangered his mission because he was indifferent to the call of God to go. Then we took a brief look last week at the beginning of chapter 3. And we saw that grace rediscovered because Jonah had been saved once again in that belly of the fish from certain death. Grace rediscovered equips and energizes for mission. See, what changed in the heart and life of Jonah that turned his no into a willingness to go? Well, it was that personal rediscovery that in the gospel, God does not give us what we deserve, his judgments, but gives us what we don't deserve, his grace. And that rescue from death set Jonah out on a new path with a new heart and a new willingness to serve God. And grace reinstated Jonah to that place as the prophet of God on the mission of God. Sinclair Ferguson really summarizes the book of Jonah in this one sentence. He says, it is solely because we have a God of persistent grace that we are serving him today. It's because we have a God of persistent grace that we are serving him today. That's Jonah's experience. It's the Apostle Peter's experience. That's your experience. It's my experience. And having tasted the goodness of God afresh, we read verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. What had changed? that the word was the same. These are, as Jonathan said last time round, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, are almost identical words. What had changed? The word was the same. The Ninevites were the same. The God of the Bible was the same. The only thing that changed was Jonah. Someone had said Jonah needed to be broken and melted and molded and filled with the love of God for the lost before he would be of any use to God in this field of service. And that's what I see in the Bible as I read it from start to finish, don't you? Aren't you surprised at how many of God's people are people rediscovering grace all of the time when Elijah is just burnt out and has lost all perspective on ministry? God comes and comforts and stands alongside him. When Moses is at the burning bush and is full of self-doubt and insecurity about God's purpose and design for his ministry. When Peter is denied the Lord, Jesus, the very one he loves. When the Apostle Paul is pleading for God to take away the thorn. Now, in each story, we discover how God's grace triumphs even over our unbelief. Look, Christian, God is at work in your life when you're getting it right. And God is at work in your life when you're getting it wrong. Because God is a God of persistent grace. And if you take a cursory look through Mark's gospel, you'll discover that the turning points in Peter's life as a disciple of Jesus come when he fails. It almost seems as if that's the point and the time at which God stands alongside him and speaks into his life, when he's getting it wrong as well as when he's getting it right. And the good news is that God is at work in Jonah, not only for his benefit, but for the benefit of the people of Nineveh. He threw him into the depths of the sea so that he might go and save others. So we see our first point this evening. The grace that saves Jonah in chapters 1 and 2 is the grace that sends him at the beginning of chapter 3. And so we read that Jonah obeyed God and proclaimed to the Ninevites, verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. When you think about it, it was extraordinarily brave for Jonah to go to Nineveh, wasn't it? Jonah enters an enemy country known for its brutality and violence, and he enters to warn them of judgments. Someone has said this about Jonah's action here in chapter 3. He said, Jonah was about to enter, unprotected, a city whose inhabitants were preeminently wicked and violent, and he was to threaten them in the name of the Almighty with speedy and complete destruction, and it was as if going into the lion's den. Nothing but an implicit reliance on the presence, the faithfulness, the power, and the protection of God could possibly bear him through it. But perhaps even more remarkable than Jonah's willingness to go to this wicked nation of the Assyrians and the Ninevites, perhaps even more extraordinary than that, are the response of the Ninevites to Jonah's words. Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Now, isn't that interesting? Because it's Jonah that's spoken to them. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. It says they believed God. They saw in this person of Jonah God's voice piece, the servant of the living God speaking to them. They don't just hear Jonah, they hear the word of God and they believe it. And so the grace that saves Jonah sends Jonah, and the grace that sends Jonah saves the Ninevites. So our second point this evening, the grace that sends Jonah turns out to be a grace that saves others. God's work of grace in our lives is not just for our benefit. Jonah doesn't end at chapter 2. No, God is at work in you through your obedience and your disobedience to send you with God's grace to others. The grace that sends is a grace that saves. And so if you read through from verses 5 through to 10, you see that this global capital city was turned upside down. The king repented. He urged the people to call urgently on the Lord. The city seemed to be changed in its behavior. as the people gave up their evil ways. And so God, verse 10, seeing what he sees, the seriousness and intention of these Ninevites in their repentance, their fasting, and so on, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring the judgment that he had threatened. Now, some people love to pick holes in the Bible or to find fault or problem or question with the Bible text. And some people say, look, this couldn't possibly have happened, could it? Can one man turn a nation to God? Well, let me tell you about another man called Robert Germain Thomas. He was a Welsh missionary to China in the 1860s. But he was also passionately committed to reach the people of Korea. Now, back in the 1860s, Korea was a bit like North Korea is now. It was a totally closed country. It was known as the Hermit Country. And they closed their doors to foreigners and therefore to the gospel altogether. Korea wouldn't even trade goods with the West. But Thomas was not a man deterred. And he felt he must do something. So on September the 13th, 1865, he arrived on the coast of Korea. And he began to learn what he could about the people and their language. There was no Korean literature, so he just handed out tracts and New Testaments in Chinese to the people that he met. Now, his wife's illness and subsequent death back in China meant that he had to go back to China for a year. But in 1866, he learned that an American boat called the General Sherman was going to sail into Korea and try and establish trading relationships with Korea for the first time. So he offered to be an interpreter for them on the boat in exchange for this unique opportunity to take the gospel of Jesus to Korea. Well, unsurprisingly, the ship was not at all welcome by the Koreans, and having got completely stuck in a riverbank, it couldn't move. It was locked solid. And the Korean governor sent a burning boat, launched a burning boat, which headed straight for the General Sherman, hit the General Sherman and set it on fire. And at that point, the predominantly American crew, along with this Welsh missionary, had a choice as the ship began to burn, to either die of smoke inhalation or be burned to death, or to jump and try to swim to shore. And the sailors fled from the boat and jumped overboard and swam. And when they came to the shore, the Koreans bludgeoned them to death. Robert Thomas, the missionary, had to flee with the rest. And true to his mission, he leapt from the boat, carrying a Bible, and he shouted, "Jesus, Jesus," in Korean to the attackers, offering them his Bible, and he was killed, along with the rest of the crew. But one of the Koreans who'd been involved in the killings kept the Bible and wallpapered his house with this paper. He got paper. So he wallpapered his house with the pages from this man's Bible. And people started to read the words on the wall in this man's house. They came from far and near to hear about this Jesus and this gospel and Christianity as they read the wallpaper. And a little church was born. The very first church in the whole of Korea. And it grew as men and women read this man's Bible. And it was actually a nephew of the man who killed Thomas who became that church's first pastor. So do you see, from one man arriving in Korea, shouting Jesus, Jesus, and giving them a Bible, from one man, today, between 30 and 40% of the population of South Korea are Christian. Millions and millions of Christians. A nation utterly transformed in 100 years because of one man and a Bible. From Jonah to the disciples, those band of 12 men who took the gospel around the world, to Robert Thomas in Korea. Isn't it amazing what the Lord can choose to do through one heart ready to take Jesus to others? Maybe a city can be saved. Maybe a nation. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? See, the reason God sends you on mission, I know some of you have been involved in university missions, as have I in these last few weeks. The reason God sends you on mission and calls us to go is not because he just wants to test you, although it is a test as it was for Jonah. No, it's because God longs to save. He's that kind of a God. He longs to save people for himself. Now, our culture, the press and the media like to describe the church in the UK as a church in terminal decline and decay. But that's not what I see. As I look into Birmingham, through City Church's partnership with 2020 Birmingham, we've seen 9 churches planted in 5 years. Each of them has become established. Each of them has grown. Each of them has baptized people who come to faith in Jesus. We're sending some to a new church plant called Christ Church Longbridge later this year. That will be number 10. To start a new church down there. A new Ethiopian church that's been established for the last couple of years has been meeting in our Tiverton Road building even today, led by a member of City Church and his family, reaching Ethiopians who are coming in to our city. I think actually a lot of what God is doing in our city goes completely, well, I suspect unnoticed, really, by the media. Certainly unreported. But God is saving people across our city. Now, I agree entirely that in parts of the UK and certainly across Europe, it may not be in large numbers. But in parts of the world, it is. In parts of the world, cities and nations are being turned upside down by the gospel. The growth of the church in China now means that there are more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party. Over 70 million Christians in China. In India, Christianity is the fastest growing religion. Operation World estimates, get this, that in a period of 10 years, the percentage of Christians in a country of 1 billion people has increased from 2.5% to nearly 6% in 10 years. In Brazil, in 1960, there were 2 million evangelical Christians. Today in Brazil, it's estimated there are 50 million evangelical Christians. You see, what I see as I look around the world is a God of grace and compassion who, when we go, saves people for himself. Do you believe in this God? Do you really believe that God is a God of grace and compassion? That God is in the business of saving sinners, not just you, not just me, but people he wants you to speak to. When we started City Church back in 1999, one of the first people to come to faith was a young law student by the name of Giles. Now, he's not your average guy. Many of us know him well here. And he came from a pretty dysfunctional kind of background by his own admission. But it was a wonderful conversion, and God made of him a terrific evangelist. One day we sat down and worked out together over a period of 10 years after graduating. We sat down and worked out that he'd spent over 3,000 hours preaching the gospel of Jesus in Birmingham City Centre as part of the team of the Birmingham City Mission. He now works as a pastor over in Tipton, in the back country. But when he was still at City Church, we once asked him, what keeps you going? Why do you get up every Tuesday and every Saturday and go into the city centre and speak of Jesus? And this was his answer, 3,000 hours of this. This was his answer. I know that it is inevitable that people will respond. I like that word, inevitable. People will respond as we take the message of Jesus to our city. He knew that God was a God of compassion. He'd experienced that in his own life as a young student. That's why 3,000 hours later, he was still not just living for Jesus, but speaking of Jesus and going into Birmingham City Centre in that way. He knew God delights to save people, just as Jonah discovered in our passage this evening. And he'd experienced it deeply in his heart. So I want to say, if you're here this evening looking in from the outside, that if you learn anything from this story of this people of Nineveh turning to God and discovering to be a God of compassion, this is what you need to learn for yourself. God is willing to have you just as you are. He doesn't wait for you to be perfect. These people were far from perfect. They were notorious for their wickedness. And yet God took Jonah to them. And if you're looking into Christianity, and the one thing that's holding you back from thinking seriously about it is a thought, well, what would God make of me? Understand he's a God of all compassion, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to suffer and to die for sinners like you and me, to reconcile you to himself. If he was ready to save a violent nation like the Ninevites, he's ready to save you. And if you'd like to talk to me about that at the end, I'd be very happy to do that. See, the miracle of Jonah is that God's mercy appears to know no limits. See, once you've gone to the Ninevites, there's no one more wicked to go to. So if God will send Jonah there and save them from their sins, then there's nowhere that God will not send you or me. He's that gracious and that kind. God, as the judge of the whole world, had every right to wipe the city of Nineveh off the face of the earth because of what it had done. Justice, in one sense, demanded it, and these people knew it. But as Jonah went to this city, he gave them grace, just as Jesus wept over his own city of Jerusalem. And Jesus had more reason to weep because he knew that, unlike Nineveh, his city of Jerusalem were unwilling to turn to God. But yet he still went to the cross for all who would one day believe and be saved. And the same eyes that weep over that city of Jerusalem are the same eyes that weep over a city like Birmingham and a city like Nineveh, because those tears are tears that come from a heart that is full of compassion. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples, go, go, go. And that is why God says to us, go, please go. Well, how do you take the gospel to a city? Well, I think it's one life at a time, isn't it? To your nearest, to those around you. The story is told of after a storm on a beach of hundreds of starfish that had been thrown up to the far end of the beach, stranded and almost certain to sort of perish in the sunlight of a new day. And a young girl is picking up these starfish and hurling them back into the sea. Someone else along the beach is walking a dog and says, there are too many of them. It won't make any difference. Why bother? And her reply was to pick up another starfish, throw it into the sea, and say, well, it made a difference to that one. And I guess that's what we're about, isn't it? You can look at a city of a million and say, what can I do? Well, start where you are and make a difference to the people around you. God has given you grace, like Jonah, so that you might take his gospel to the ends of the earth. But you still have to make the gospel the heart and soul of your own life before you'll go. Calvin stayed in Geneva, but a few years later he was banished from the city because of political problems and opposition to the gospel and so on. And he had to go from Geneva to Strasbourg. But a few years later things had calmed back down again, and Farrell, yes, well, he was on Calvin's case. I want you to come back to Geneva. And Calvin wrote of this conflict in his own heart and life. And Calvin said this, he said, if I had any choice in the matter, I would rather do anything than give in to you. But since I remember that I no longer belong to myself, I offer my heart to God as a sacrifice. And Calvin went back to Geneva and stayed there till the day he died, 24 years later. I don't belong to myself, but to the God who has saved me. And he went back. He said, if I could do anything but this, I would rather. But he said, this is the call of God on my life. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, to say yes to God? It's hard to say yes to God when the sermon's about prayer, and it's even harder to say yes to God when the sermon's about go. So what will it take to turn your no into a yes? As I finish, I want to give you five quick questions, and they're all written on a handout that you'll get at the end. So you don't need to write anything down. I'm going to go quite quickly because time is short. Are you ready? These are the five things you need to think about. These are the things that will put your brake on going with the message of Jesus to your friends. Number one, the compassionate question. Do we care that people are dying without faith in Jesus Christ? Before we can go with the gospel, we have to have hearts of compassion. Do we care? And the key to caring, as Jonah shows us in this book, is to meditate and wonder on the compassion that God has shown to us. That's what will begin to change your heart. As you think for yourself, where would I be without Jesus? What do I deserve apart from Jesus? What if God had never been compassionate to me? Those are the questions to chew over, to change your heart, to care. That others are in the same boat that you were in and face the same situation that you faced. Lost, not only in this world, but in the next. The compassionate question. So I guess the key thought is we share, not because we have to, but God's compassion is our compassion. Two, the culture question. Do we understand why people reject the gospel? In other words, do we take the time to get to know the thought forms of our generation? The ideas and the attitudes and concerns and obstacles that our friends show towards the Christian faith. Maybe your no is because you don't really understand what your friends would make of you being a Christian or what they would say. Can you put your finger on the key questions? And have you thought what the answers might be to some of them and learn some good answers for yourself? Here's a good little book to help you to do that. If you could ask God one question. So this is a great book going through some of the key questions that our friends are asking about Jesus and God and science and the Bible and all sorts of suffering and other things, and offering concise but clear and good Christian answers. So you understand, if you could master answers to these questions, you'd really have a handle on how to speak to people who've got lots of other issues before they're ready to think about Jesus. Three, the content question. Do we know the good news and what it is that we're seeking to share? Because we can't be effective tellers of the gospel unless we really know what the good news is. So can you faithfully, in 2 minutes, can you summarize what it is to become a Christian? Why it matters? Why Jesus came? Two Ways to Live is an obvious starting place. If you're still thinking, you know what, I'm rusty. I need some help on that. I need to think again. We have to know what we're proclaiming. So learn a little gospel outline that will give you confidence that if someone asks you, what do you believe then? You're a Christian. Tell me, what is Christianity for you? That you know where you'd begin. Four, the confidence question. And I guess the confidence question is what we've been looking at tonight. Do we believe that God really saves sinners? Do we believe that? Or do you think there's no point talking to my friends about Jesus? See, we have to be sure of the character of God and the heart of God, and that will trump our own insecurities and fears and worries, our doubts about our own abilities and so on. Remember Robert Thomas, all he did was die with a Bible in his hand saying, Jesus, Jesus. And there's millions of Korean Christians. Don't let your lack of ability or your lack of confidence be the reason to say no. I was in a taxi last week in Manchester. What are you doing? The taxi driver asked me. I said, I'm giving 6 talks at the University of Manchester. And he said, what on? You know, there was the first opportunity, wasn't it? I could have said, oh, I'm just speaking, you know, to a group of students. But instead, I started to tell him, these are the talks. This is the one I'm giving just this lunchtime. God and science, and off we went. And he started to tell me why he was an atheist and didn't believe in God, and batted that around and talked to him and so on. But here was the second decision I had to make. Did I trust God enough to get a copy of the Uncover Luke's Gospel out of my bag and say, thanks for that short conversation. I'm sorry, you know, we could keep the meter running for an hour and stay here, but I need to go and give a talk in there. But can I give you this? This is the gospel of Jesus, and it's for you to keep and to read if you'll read it. You see, two decisions I faced in a short 15-minute ride in a taxi. One, to take the opportunity I was given and to talk to him about my faith. And two, was to have something to pass on. And what was it that made me do it? Well, a belief that God really saved sinners. I don't know whether he's read that, but he might do. and he might be saved, and I might meet him one day in heaven and rejoice with him. We mustn't doubt God's ability. Finally, fifth one, the commitment question. Do we believe God has given us the responsibility of evangelism? So I guess the easy way to say no to God's go as we leave here this evening is to think, well, it's someone else's job. It's not my responsibility. It's someone else's. But do you believe that God has given a responsibility to you, personally, to you? Not a responsibility for every human being on the planet, but at least, perhaps, to your family if they're not Christians, and at least to your friends who don't know Jesus, and at least to your work colleagues, because you might be the only Christian in your office, and at least to your neighbours. Do you believe it's your responsibility that if we aren't going to do it in that situation, no one else's? And do we believe actually it's a privilege as well as a responsibility to speak for Jesus as the Holy Spirit speaks and works through us? Well, I don't know which of those five questions. You'll have opportunities to take it, read it, reflect on it and pray on it as you go this evening. I don't know which of those strikes you. The compassionate question, the culture question, the content question, the confidence question, the commitment question. Maybe there's a couple of them that really stand out to you and say, yeah, that's my problem, that's my issue, that's what's stopping me. Well, we see tonight just how gracious and compassionate God is to save these Ninevites. Why can't he save your friends? Give me one good reason why he can't. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little book of Jonah and showing us tonight how you change Jonah's no into a go, and how you chose to work through that most reluctant evangelist to turn a people to yourself. And Father, that little story is our story too, and we pray and ask that you would turn our no into a go, that you would send us, and please might you be pleased to work in and through our words to save others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.